Hello, everyone, and welcome to Unscripted Study. This is episode 20, big 2-0. And we're going to be talking about King Josiah today. As a point of reference, just in terms of the kings of Judah. So he's a southern kingdom ruler, so over the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in Jerusalem. By this point, if I'm not mistaken, Harrison will probably know more. But at this point, the Northern Kingdom does no longer exist. I believe they were conquered by the Assyrians, in particular Samaria, which was their capital. So at this point, in terms of the state of Israel, it's essentially just Judah and its towns and Jerusalem, of course, the capital. And in terms of the chronology of kings, after Josiah, he's the last good king of Jerusalem and after of Judah, and after him, all his sons are not good. And then, I'm not sure the exact time. Again, Harrison would know. The Jerusalem is eventually taken by the Babylonians, and thus begins the Babylonian exile. But this is near the end of the this is near the end of both Kings and Chronicles, because both of those essentially end with the Babylonian exile. Again, that's just a point of reference for King Josiah. And that's who we're going to be talking about today, in particular his character, and his reforms, his actions, and all of these. Right, so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord, we come before you humbly with thanksgiving. We thank you for this time to discuss, to feast on your word. Lord, it is something that will never pass away or perish. We can hope in and trust in that your word is completely infallible, that it is perfect, that it is without error or blemish. It is such a joy that you decided to give us something so holy, in such a form, that it was kept perfect through thousands of years of history, both Old Testament and New Testament. Now we have the privilege to discuss it. The same word that existed then exists now, for the word is eternal. And so we thank you for being here in our midst. Lord, have your way. Whatever you wanted to discuss, change of subjects, Lord, we yield completely to you. Lord, this is about you and you alone. And so help us to honor you and to move your heart. With this time, we love you so much. Jesus' name, amen. All right, so go ahead and get started. So, with us is Harrison. So, the last 2 weeks, it was just me and Benjamin Battles. But this week, it is just me and Harrison. Super excited.
All the best combos are me and you.
For sure, definitely. Definitely, yeah, for sure. Definitely. That's awesome. No, for sure, man. It's such a good time. All right, so where I wanted to start in particular was with this part is both in the passage in Second Chronicles and Second Kings. So I'm in Second Chronicles, so I'm just going to start there. So this is in Second Chronicles. This is going to be I'm going to kind of paraphrase, but starting in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 19. So at this point, again, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 19. So at this point, they find the book of the law in the temple that Josiah is renovating, essentially. He's removing all of the idolatry. Some of the stuff that was in there was wild. You know, they had apartments for male and female prostitutes in the temple of the Lord, just wild stuff that had been permitted by previous kings. I think sometimes I forget passages like that, and I was reading that earlier today, and I was like, "My goodness, they literally had like prostitutes in the temple of the Lord, apartments, you know." Just, and so one thing that's interesting is I'm not sure how confirmed this is, but I believe tradition speaks to this, that the book of the law that they find in the temple was the original autograph from Moses. I'm not sure if that's true, but I know, I believe there's a tradition that believes that the text that they find here in chapter 34, the book of the law, was actually the one written by Moses. and not a later manuscript. And but here, so verse chapter, excuse me, verse 19. So they find it. They go tell King Josiah, and he goes, "Go inquire of the Lord if basically what we need to do, because based on what I've just heard, his wrath is going to be poured out on us." And so they go to they inquire of the Lord, and then they go to a prophetess, and she tells him, we're going to pick up in verse 23. Then she said to them, this is the prophetess, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. Behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants." I'm in the New American Standard Bible, the 2020 edition. "All the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, since they have abandoned me and have burned incense to other gods, so that they may provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, my wrath will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what you shall say to him. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says in regards to the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I have indeed heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I am bringing on this place and its inhabitants." And that's verse 28. So something that just stuck out to me was I definitely had read this before about King Josiah. I love Kings and Chronicles, so interesting. But was the first part is the word of the Lord against the country, which is that the Lord says, "I am bringing evil or destruction," I believe is, or disaster on this place and its inhabitants. Then the word is specifically to Josiah, basically saying that he's not going to see any of this. But what's really interesting is to me that Josiah basically, essentially the word is, "I'm going to unleash my wrath upon this country for what it's done, but you're not going to see it." And after this, Josiah's reforms of the country in terms of removing all the idolatry goes into like hyperdrive. So it's just really, to me, it speaks to such a radical heart posture reversal, where before the book of the law, he was starting to make some changes, but when the like when the word hit specifically, it's like, "Hey King, I know you're doing some good things and you're desiring to sort of clean the country up, but I'm going to destroy it anyway, but you're not going to see any of it." And yet King Josiah still carries through with and goes into like over hyperdrive mode in terms of ruining all of these places of idolatry, scattering bones over them so they're unclean and all this stuff. And so that was just something that stuck out to me was, I mean, I'll just kind of put myself in Josiah's shoes, right? Like imagine I'm like the mayor of a city or something, right? And there's full on corruption for hundreds of years before me. And they go, I finally recognize what's wrong. And I go, I start making some changes and things are looking better. But then someone comes to me and they say, "Hey, this is like the charter, blah, blah, blah. Basically, there's nothing you can do. In like 20 years, this place is going to be destroyed." And I'm like, "Okay, that's cool, but I'm going to keep fixing stuff." And so that was just really interesting to me. He was completely undeterred, and he even became more devout. So that was just something I wanted to touch on that really, I mean, just so beautiful. I mean, that was just a radical kind of obedience from Josiah. Like there's, so.
I completely agree. He's a fascinating person, because his lineage would suggest, right? So Josiah's grandfather, I believe, was Hezekiah. Right, the great king Hezekiah, who ruled when took advice from Isaiah, And
Great,
he's
great,
either
great,
his
great
great
grandfather.
grandfather. Yeah, okay. Amon is between them. I forget the he's reigned 2 years before he was killed.
Yes.
So Hezekiah is his great grandfather. His grandfather ruled 55 years and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord for 55 years. That's a long time. And then his son Amon reigns for 2 years, does evil in the sight of the Lord. And then the conspirators rise up to kill him to get power, and then the people put the conspirators to death, and then Josiah becomes king at eight years old. And so there must have been some, I doubt he knew Hezekiah. The odds of Josiah knowing Hezekiah are very low. And even if he did meet him, he probably didn't, there's probably no impact on Hezekiah. So there is what strikes me is the he Josiah had nothing other than the word to turn his heart, right? He had the word and he had the stories, you know. By the word, as Carmen says, the word and the power of my testimony, right? It's he knew the stories of God bringing them out of Egypt, I'm sure. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he heard them for the first time when they read Genesis and Exodus. Because you have like when he finds the book of the law, it's the Torah. It's Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right? Like that's so he's hearing maybe for the first time about pillars of fire and plagues and the death of the firstborn and all of these manna in the desert and the rock at Marah, the springs at Marah, and like all these things. And what I find interesting is he's the first king to tear down the high places, I believe, because the other ones like they got rid of all the junk in the temple, but they didn't go around the land tearing down the high places. Josiah starts tearing down high places personally. Like he's not just like, hey, go do this. Like he goes and does them according to scripture. And God says, I will gather you to your fathers in peace. That's very interesting to me. Because he does not die peacefully. Right? He's slain at Megiddo, I believe. Let's
That's
see.
right.
He reigns in Judah. Hilkiah finds the law. Josiah reforms. He holds Passover for like the first time in literally God knows how many years. And then he dies in battle against. We Pharaoh went up to the king of Assyria. Josiah went up to meet him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo as soon as he saw him. And his servants carried him dead in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king. Oh, guess what? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Like, you had the most awesome dad who reigned 30 years, you know? So what I find interesting there is, and I'm always intrigued by God's relationship with death. Like, God obviously doesn't have a relationship with death, but like how God views death, our deaths, the deaths of people. Because to us, it's like this final thing, like it's finite. Not as believers, but I'm just talking about as a species. It's finite, and we've you know made all these stories about the afterlife, all these different nations, all these different religions, myths, legends. But God says you'll go to your fathers in peace. So God thought at that time that being slain in battle against the king of Pharaoh was going to your father's grave in peace. What implications does that have? Compared to what God was bringing, like dying in battle was peace compared to the penalty of the sins and the abominations committed by the Israelites. And that just goes to show how bad it was. Like how bad the Israelites were. My daughter was just asking me the other day, something came up. And she's like, but God is good, right? She's six. And the only answer you can give in that moment, like when they get like a taste of like Old Testament, is just like, we'll talk about it when you're older. We'll talk about it when you can compartmentalize and understand and process. It's like Song of Solomon. You were talking about that earlier. It, as a Jew, you weren't allowed to read Song of Solomon until you were married or until you were 35 at the time. There's like things that are reserved for adulthood. And so me trying to explain to my 6-year-old while my 4-year-old is listening along, playing with Magna tiles or Legos or whatever. Who knows what impact that's going to have to try to convince, or try to tell them, like, but people were doing such bad things that God had to kill them. Like, that's the penalty. And we're a gentle household. Like, we do alternate discipline than spanking. Like, I personally don't believe in hitting my kids. Everyone can take that for whatever it's worth. But, like, to explain that type of punishment to a child who doesn't receive physical harm as punishment is difficult, That's all I'll explain to you when you're older. But the penalty, the wages of sin is death, right? And the penalty of death could not be shifted by Josiah. To your point of him then, I'm gonna do it anyway. Because he could have, and no one would have blamed him. Just be like, oh, okay, cool. I'm good. I'm clean. And maybe we could make some healthy or maybe even unhealthy allegory here to modern gospel living, depending on your theology. But like it's the same as Josiah's life could be the termination of prosperity gospel theology. Like you just look at Josiah's life and it's he repented, got saved, quote unquote, potential, like, he's like, I'm not gonna see the destruction of my land when I'm king, right? Like if you wanna like just go with the allegory here. And then he could have just coasted. Prosperity gospel coasted. But he didn't. Right. And he lived out this James level faith. Faith without works is dead. And he tore down the high places and he got rid of all the junk that was going on in the temple. And he brought Israel to a place where they were obedient again. So that still only saved him. Everybody else, like the destruction was still coming. He didn't avert anything. So, I mean, I'm kind of wondering how to continue processing that thought because I think I'm soundboarding a little bit here. Like, what does that mean? What does it mean that he went to his fathers in peace through war? And he, because I think, and the reason I'm not wrestling or struggling with it in the sense of like, I don't know how this could be. It's just like, I'm wrestling with it like, Jacob wrestled with the Lord, right? Like it's like, okay, what does this mean? Like, who? What's the
Absolutely.
identity of this person that I'm wrestling with? And
So
what does
good.
it mean for me today? And I saw, man, AI is getting crazy. And I saw on social media today
Harrison's
a
actually just AI. He's not a real person.
I'm actually AI. Yeah, I've been AI since 2013 when Ben and I 20 2009 when Ben and
That's right.
I met. So. I saw there's all these like Bible, these like AI Bible clips that have kind of been taken on. Have you seen them, Ben? They're like, it'll be like Daniel in the lion's den. He's like holding out a, he's like, it's like a selfie perspective. And he's like, hey guys, just been just was thrown in here. That one looks a little mean, but like maybe I'll be here in the morning, you know. And then it like, hey
Oh, I haven't
guys,
seen him.
checking in the morning. That one's just been sleeping the whole time. So it's like selfies, you know. It's like, cuts to David, and David's like, hey, this big dude, this big boomer over here has been insulting God, so I'm gonna take down this giant with a stone, you know. And so it's all AI. It's really impressive how they've done it. It's also sacrilege. I mean, like there's some that I'm like, ooh, that's distasteful.
Sure, for
But
sure.
there was one recently, I think I saw it today or yesterday, of Jesus. It was like the disciples were like, Jesus, what does this parable mean? And he was like, oh no, that's for Frank who watches Fox News, who lives in Ohio 2,000 years from now. It's not for you guys. Like it was a satirical take on improper hermeneutics, you know. The disciples would be like, well, yeah, you don't mean the destruction of the temple in our lifetimes. You mean that's something in the future for like year 2000 for under President Bush, right? Like it was all satirical in that way of like, no, you need to read proper hermeneutics. You need to apply it properly. And so it's just got me. It was an amazing little like, huh, interpret things well, which we've talked about on the podcast before. So what does it mean? Josiah's life. Is Josiah's life just stalling? Is that his whole thing was stalling? Or was there something more there that is elusive or mysterious or hidden? You know, and what does that mean for us as an application point? So I don't know. I mean, I just think there's more interesting questions than answers in Josiah's life.
Oh, man, that's so good. Yeah, that's so good. You know, it's like I love the comparison of wrestling with these questions, like Jacob contended with the Lord, you know, of how do I put it? Like, you know, for me. And kind of like what you're saying, Harrison, you know, for me, when I come across a passage of scripture that seems strange or it seems contradictory, like for example, what you're mentioning, right? The Lord said, you're going to die in peace. He dies but for an arrow wound in battle. And at a young age as well, he's only 39. To me, these kinds of passages, or even just like you said, Josiah's life, you know, exactly. Is he just stalling? Was his purpose just to set a future example? You know, like, you know, it's kind of like this idea that of that when Paul references the well, I'm going to say Paul. When Paul references the Israelites in Hebrews. Right, that you know they are a type, they're an example that we can learn from, and so you know then a question could be asked, like, so were the Israelites just wandering in the wilderness for 40 years so that future generations could realize what not to do to obey the Lord instead of to disobey the Lord? And so it's like both are true, right? Both are one is true that the Israelites were real people who existed, who were wandering in the wilderness. Who, because of disobedience to the word, this wasn't the written word, but this was a spoken word from the Lord and from Joshua, that said, go into the promised land, and they refused to listen to it. Or in this case, right, like Josiah, the written word, right, the first five books of the Old Testament, responds to it positively and obeys them. It's cool when we have questions like these, because as you're saying, you know, we're not approaching this from a question of like, oh my gosh, what if the Bible's wrong? But coming into from the perspective of there is revelation and understanding and knowledge about the character of the Lord from this. There's application, there's purpose in this. Like every, you know, Jesus talks about this, right? Where he says, I'm not sure the characteristics, but basically not even the smallest letter will pass away from this text, right? Which I believe he's referencing, like even like punctuation marks. So this idea that like it's or like vowel markers or anything like, but just like everything is exactly purposeful. And so I was actually thinking about that question earlier today, like he'll die in peace, but then he dies in battle. And so one of the things that came to mind is that I believe, let me see, this is in yeah, this is in, I'm going to switch to yeah, so in Second Chronicles, so this is something that came to mind. This is in that one you're referencing here, it's about him dying in battle. So this is chapter 35, verse 20. So sometime later, years later, Josiah has finished restoring the temple, but the king of Egypt comes. Josiah comes out to confront him, but Necho says, basically, don't do this because God has told me. And if you interfere, he'll destroy you. What's interesting, this is what the NLT says. So it doesn't say this in NASB, the New American Standard Bible, but in the New Living Translation, this is what it says in verse 22. But Josiah refused to listen to Necho, who said, don't do this, to whom God had indeed spoken, and he would not turn back. And what's interesting is that's verse 22. I guess New King James has a similar wording, says Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. And so it's just this interesting idea of, we see, throughout Kings and Chronicles. That's chapter 22, verse 35. That was in the New King James Version. But we see this idea of like the Lord promising, like, hey, destruction is coming. Even it starts with Moses. He says, I'm going to destroy the Israelites and start a nation with just you. And Moses says, Lord, please don't do that. And so we have these instances, or the instance with Hezekiah and Isaiah, where he asks for healing and the Lord, quote unquote, he doesn't change his mind, but the Lord gives him 15 more years of life, I think it is. So that's something that just that I was noticing was that it seems though that the Lord was speaking through the king of Egypt, but Josiah didn't listen to it, and as a result died in battle. And
Yeah,
so
but I don't know if you could fault Josiah in that scenario. I don't think we have enough information to
sure.
be like, Josiah's fault, you know. Something just on, I don't want to, if you have a train of thought, go ahead.
Oh yeah, just one last thing. With Josiah himself, was he just stalling in this? To me, his decision, to obey, no, how do I word this? His decision to obey, and even knowing that this future disaster was coming, I think is I think is speaking to this kind of generational way the Lord works. Like, so even if we just look at Jesus's genealogy, right? It's from Genesis in the garden, the seed of Eve will crush the head of the snake, right? So even it's like we have this prophecy, and then thousands of years later, we have the Son of God who comes to earth, and all these gener all right, all the fathers and sons of fathers and sons and so on. And this was a generational work. And I think for Josiah, even though his descendants were evil and ultimately they're taken into exile, this is to me like an eisegesis thing, or I'm sort of, it's not like explicitly said in the text, but I think, his he's in some way passing a baton of faithfulness and obedience to future generations. So I don't necessarily think it's so much of just like a stalling kind of thing. Like he's like just this stopgap, and then something terrible is going to happen anyway. But whether it was other priests, other rulers, but that there was some seed that he planted, that he was given by the Lord, and the Lord watered, even though they were sent into exile and they had to come back and rebuild Jerusalem. And I think there was some seed planted in the sort of like the soil of the nation, right? That he was integral in doing. And I think it's, I mean, what a privilege to be given, to perhaps be given such a responsibility, knowing that you are planting seeds knowing that destruction is coming, but knowing that destruction from the Lord is not destruction from man, right? The Lord is far more merciful than people than humans are, right? David speaks about this when the Lord gives him three options: a plague, his enemies attack him, or the Lord kills sends an angel to kill people as a result of his disobedience with the census. And David chooses the Lord. And so to me, that was just something that I wanted to touch on with Josiah.
That's really interesting.
I mean, it's a great question for sure, but I just something I, because again, there's purpose in there. Again, scripture doesn't say it explicitly. It doesn't say, and as a result of Josiah's reign, this late Levite priest from Naphtali, right? I mean, it doesn't say any of that, but I think for sure there was something. As intentional and diligent as Josiah was, in particular, in being beholden to the word, there's no way there's no way there wasn't seed planted that produced fruit generations later.
Yeah, I agree. And I think that we can surmise some of it from the text here, because as you were talking, I was like, man, I started having some my own questions and I went searching in the King's passages. At least I didn't scroll over to listen to me. I have a print Bible in my hand. I said scroll over. That's either a Freudian slip of a modern deal, which I think it is, or it's a harken back to when we had scrolls. So I'm gonna go with the latter, that I was scrolling over instead of, Instagram.
It's just confirmation
One,
you're an AI, Harrison.
yeah, it's just confirmation. I'm a robot. Okay, so it says in, chapter 23, 2 Kings 23, verse 21.
Second Kings.
23, verse 21.
Okay.
He's taken down these altars. I mean, 23 is just like, it goes hard. It's like John Wick hard. He's just, he's like burning bones of people. He's like taking down altars. I mean, he is going hardcore after the Asherah and the other high places. And so he's just going ape, which is awesome on these things. And then it goes down to 24. Moreover, that term, moreover, meaning like a moreover is not just like, oh, and it's like above and beyond what he had already done. He also put away the mediums and necromancers. He put away the household gods and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah, not just in Jerusalem, in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might establish the words of the law that were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And this is what's interesting. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. So who are the kings after him? He's got a couple sons. Pharaoh plays Game of Thrones with his sons for a bit. It's like, hey, you go here. No, I'm no, never mind. You're going to be king. I'll take you back to Egypt and blah blah blah. And then a little War of the Roses type action. And then you got King Herod, King Antipas, Herod Antipas. You have all the Herods that come later, right? So there are kings after. Then you have Netanyahu. No, I'm sorry, that's too far. Hold on, let me go back. Netanyahu, Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of England, Prime Minister of Israel. Anyway, so you have no king after, which is like, yeah, sure. There's not a righteous king after Josiah in the Bible that we know about. There just isn't one. But if you look before, you have to ask the question, okay, is it just Judah? Or is it all Israeli or Israelite kings that reigned in Jerusalem? Because that includes David,
It
that
does.
includes Saul, that includes Solomon. And then really, what after Solomon, you really don't have a good king. I mean, you have Hezekiah, who he was an awesome king, but you know what Hezekiah, I don't think, did? Take down the high places,
That's true.
right? And there were kings that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but they didn't take down the high places. And if I'm misremembering, forgive me, Josiah might have been the only king that took down the high places. I don't know that for a fact, but he may have been. I'd have to do some more deliberate study in Kings.
Can I mention one thing real quick?
Yeah, go ahead.
Fine. So, not to interrupt, but just so speaking of that, I know there's one thing he did, which is that the practices at Tophath or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, which is where they would sacrifice kids to Molech, he completely destroyed that, so it was unusable.
Yeah.
So the assumption being he was the only one to actually utterly destroy that one place.
Yeah.
So that was the one they would pass their children through the fire. That was that, the Valley
Yeah.
of Topheth.
And that's the whole go in John Wick on, like, he wasn't just like, oh, stop, guys. Like, I'm sure he put people to death.
He did. It mentions that in
You
scripture.
know, like 100% he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord. You know, all the altars he tore down, and the ones that, you know, he's talking. He's like destroying the. He's destroying the legacies of his fathers. There's a ton of juxtaposition here. You look at Gideon, destroying the legacies of his fathers by destroying the deal there. There's no one like him before or after. Okay, that's like, is he a John the Baptist? Is there some connection between Josiah heralding the heralding Nehemiah and Ezra and like this new level of fervor for God?
That's
He
true.
just like John heralded the coming of Christ, because his sons, basically, to cut it short, Josiah is killed in battle, his son becomes king, they lose against Egypt. Egypt's like, I don't want you to be king. This son will be king. I'll change his name. And then Babylon comes and takes that king away after 11 years. And, you know, then you have the exile. So it's like, it's really fast after Josiah, the exile. And then, you know, they're gone for, was it 400 years? Something like that. 70 years.
70.
70 years. Yeah, it had to do with the Shema, the. For one year for every year missed or something on the letting light of the Sabbath, letting the land rest. And so they didn't hold the Shema for a certain amount of years, and so they had to be exiled for that many years. Something like that. So now we have this similarity between Josiah and John the Baptist. There's none greater before nor after type language, which also is like Moses. You know, there's these characters in the Bible that are okay, who these guys stand out. Then Josiah does all these John Wick stuff against the abomination, the people doing the abominations, and you know, goes that way. But then what was another similarity with Josiah and then Ezra and Nehemiah? It's Josiah finds the book. Nehemiah and Ezra find the book, and they're like, "Oh, look at this!" As they're building a wall, and it's the same response. Like they respond to God with, "Oh my goodness, Lord, we have to do what this book says," right? With fear and trembling, if you will. Like the great, I you know, as I get older and older in my faith, I just continually reject the concept that the fear of the Lord is, oh, it means awe. I think we talked about this before. Like, no. Like, fear of the Lord is like 100% fear, like terror before God. Like, you know, oh, do not be afraid, you who are highly favored among women, right? Like, Mary, like, oh, don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen, right? Like, there's a reason why everything starts with do not be afraid. Oh, do not be afraid, for unto you a child is born. Like, there's a terror, you know, and you start, I'm reading Ezekiel right now, and they start describing some of the cherubim, and you're like, it's got the head of a lion and the head of an eagle and the head of a man, and it's got four wings, and you know, what are these wheels with eyes? Like, what is going on? You know? And so we have these connections between Josiah and these other ones. And that leads me, like, what was Josiah's purpose? Josiah could not stop the judgment. He couldn't. He was unable. What does that sound like? Oh, there had to be a second Adam that could stop the wrath of God. Like, Josiah was not Jesus. He couldn't stop that which God said he was going to do. And that, don't get me wrong, Jesus didn't come to stop what God said he wasn't going to do. That's not what I'm like. The story of Jesus is Jesus came to fulfill the law, to be the perfect sacrifice, the living sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would stand the test of time, to undo the sin of the garden and bring about God's kingdom, right? Like, that, it took God to do that. Josiah couldn't do that, but his righteousness laid a foundation for us today, at least, to draw connections to other biblical heroes. But to say, timeline-wise, when Josiah went on this crusade, like, why did he go on this crusade? Maybe he didn't know. Maybe it was a spirit came upon him, like, cover me in the day of war, like that type of prayer that they prayed, David and Jonathan and them all prayed, to do these things. And he was compelled to do these. And maybe he thought he could avert destruction, even though he had been told point blank, like, you can't. But there's a, there's, I feel like I'm almost there. It's like, it's still just a little elusive. Josiah was the last righteous king. God says he was the greatest king ever, essentially. There was none before him or after him that were great, which has got huge implications. Solomon, David, huge implications to say something like that. And then we've got, after the exile, we've got 400 years of what is essentially observance. You know, the quiet, you know, people observing God's way, like, making the way for people to receive the Messiah. Like, we're potentially looking at a pivotal character that often flies under the radar, that because of him, everything is set up to receive the Messiah. But because of him, the exile, the Hebrews come back to a land that has no more high places. You know? Until Alexander the Great comes, until the Romans come, and they set up Banyas, and, you know, they set up Caesarea Philippi, they set up places to have their worship of Pan and all of that. But there's an element of, like, did Josiah's righteousness prepare the way for Nehemiah and Ezra to come back to a land ripe to welcome the Messiah? That's interesting, you know.
It
I don't know that I can say with 100% that's what happened. I would need more study, but it's just a question. Like, I think I would bet on it. I think I'd bet. I bet you someone's written a book about it. I bet there's,
That seems
I'm sure
reasonable.
someone has, you know, the life and story of King Josiah, and his work, because, you know, he restores the Passover.
He does.
And you know what's, like, honored? You know, for, you know, we read about it in the New Testament, how the Passover is a huge deal in the time of Jesus. It's a massive deal, so massive that people are monetizing it. They found a way to make money off the Passover, which is terrible. And Jesus, you know, flips tables and whips and does his premeditated whip braiding. Could you imagine Jesus sitting there? He's just like, wait, braiding a whip, because, like, unless he did some, like, heaven magic, it's like, boom, I now have a whip. He's sitting there, and the disciples are probably sweating, like, okay, who's getting it? Like, what is going on? Because, you know, maybe it took him an hour to make a whip. The whole time he's, like, looking at everybody. All right. I'm gonna get him first, then I'm gonna get him, and I'm gonna go King Josiah on these guys, because Jesus probably knew about John Wick, but he probably wouldn't have said going John Wick. Probably wouldn't have said I'm gonna go King Josiah on these guys. So anyway, that's where my mind is, and I'm feeling encouraged with that. It's the whole unity of the Bible, which
Yeah,
we talked
man.
about, I think, in the first episode we ever did. The
Yeah.
unity of the Bible being what happened in the Old Testament that set the stage for the New Testament, the through line that is Christ throughout all of it. It's not just Christophany, right? It's not just like, oh, the messenger of the Lord was that Jesus. It's what happened in order to set a stage for the next thing to happen, to set the stage so that the people would welcome the Messiah, even like the few amount of people that did, so that when Jesus came, he would receive in Jerusalem at the Passover, Hosanna, Hosanna, the son of David, right? Because had he come at any other time, he might not have received that welcome. That's
No, that's really good, man. That's really good. It's like, there's something you definitely see it in the New Testament, but because the New Testament covers such a condensed period of time, right? The New Testament is basically from 0 AD, right, to about John's writing his gospel between 90 to 100 AD, they say probably. So I know there's different estimates, but he definitely knew about the destruction of Jerusalem. I mean, he was the only apostle alive at that point, probably. But we'll say basically the New Testament covers, we'll say 100 years, right? We'll say basically 0 AD to 100 AD. So the birth of Jesus until John dies, probably, I think, I'm not saying this is inerrant, but dies in Ephesus, an old man.
The
But
lucky one.
yeah, the lucky one, yeah. But so then we have the Old Testament, of course covers an unknowable amount of time, right? We don't, I mean,
Thousands of years. Yeah, I mean,
yeah,
just.
thousands of years. The creation of basically before time existed until the Israelites come back into Jerusalem. This is after the third wave. So, like Harrison said, and then we have 400 years before the intertestamental period. But
Where if
it's
you're
so
Catholic, you can read
fascinating.
all about the stuff in the middle. If you're Catholic, you can read about all the
Yeah, that's
Maccabees,
right.
all that stuff that's going on, which was wild. You had revolts in Alexander the Great, and it's like,
You
why isn't
did.
that in the Protestant Bible? That's pretty. Anyway, my point is, you should read it for the historical knowledge. Just maybe ask the Lord if it's His word or not, and leave it at that.
Yeah, definitely inquire of the Lord. Yeah, for sure. It's definitely not inspired scripture, so you can read it for historical value, but don't try to seek revelation out of it. So in the Old Testament, you see guys that since you're mentioning John Wick, I'm just going to say this phrase, but like just because it's kind of funny, but there you just see guys in the Old Testament that are just built different, like
Me and the boys
just
are going to go get some Philistine foreskins.
I
Got to
mean
get them
just
from our
like
wife. We're going to get 200.
yeah I mean
Like,
you have yeah right David doing that, and I just there's so many people, right? You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have David, you have Samuel. I mean, there's countless people, Elijah and Elisha, and it's to me there's this Josiah who we're talking about, Hezekiah, Ben and I talked about 2 weeks ago, and there's this kind of what you were saying, right? In terms of like fear of the Lord, like to me. We because it covers such a condensed period of time, and they're mostly letters from Paul to different churches establishing the church, and forming doctrine and things like this. But the Old Testament is you just have people who are just like dripping in the fear of the Lord, right? Which is one of the seven spirits, right? Knowledge and fear of the Lord. It talks about in Isaiah 11. And talks about it in the Psalms, talks about it in Proverbs. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There are several Psalms about it. Talks about it in Corinthians, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So it's like there are all of these, that's a New Testament verse. But I think for Yeah, I just love that idea. Like, as you're talking about the fear of the Lord, of they were, you just see this different. It's the Old Testament, sure, but you just see this, man, you just see this understanding of what the fear of the Lord is, and it's so captivating and inspiring and encouraging, even now, that you have these people who are, like, even, I mean, even Samuel, who, at least from scripture, never really has a moment where the Lord is like correcting him severely. The only one is mentioned is when he wants to, he's sad that Saul's no longer king, and the Lord's like, "Why are you weeping? I have already picked out a new king. Go." And so, but apart from that, like even with Samuel, we don't see this like heavy correction that we see with David, we see with Saul, we see with Elijah, right? Elijah's kind of, pitying himself in the cave, like, "I'm the only one righteous." And the Lord's like, "No, there's like thousands others." But and just like, what a, I mean, like imagine. So, like, speaking, I know I'm kind of jumping around, but let me condense it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping me. Let's take Josiah, for instance, right? So all these people from the Old Testament in particular, because that's what I'm talking on. Like, imagine if you're a guy in the, we'll just say, imagine you're a guy in the Old Testament. You're a Josiah, you're Elijah, doesn't matter who it is. But we'll just say Josiah. Imagine if this is the Lord's purpose for you, right? I want you to, I'm going to destroy this country in 30 years, regardless of what you do. I want you to lay a seed for the fear of the Lord that you'll never, that you won't actually see the product of. You won't see the fruit of. That's your purpose, right? Not expand the territory of the country, not avert the Lord's wrath, not, have sons who are going to follow the Lord, not any of this. Just you're going to do something that you won't see any real fruit of, this side of eternity. I think, like, what a, I mean, like, what a privilege and what an honor, but what a willingness to follow through with. Not just like a, "Okay, Lord," but like a radical obedience, like you were talking about. Not just a casual, like, "Okay, so I've just got to obey. Like, this is the word of the Lord. Like, this is just what I've got to do." But like, it's more than just like a, "This is what I've got to do." It's like, this is a burning desire. Like, this is a outrageous fervor. And that's so good you mentioned Ezra and Nehemiah, because when we get to Nehemiah in particular, he plays no games. And I even think
He's
of, like,
awesome.
to me, this is, I was actually thinking about this a few days ago. The ending of Ezra is wild. So in the inspired, spirit-breathed Book of Life, the last chapter of Ezra is mentioning all the people who married people they shouldn't have. That's the last book, that's the last chapter in Ezra. Not like, "This country's great," but like, "Here's all the people who married people from other nations who they shouldn't have." Like, that's in the Book of the Lord. And like, that kind of, like, that's just so. And then Nehemiah, who attacks people, is like pulling out their hair, is yelling at merchants outside the city wall. Like, I mean, you just have who, I mean, that kind of fervency, that kind of fear of the Lord. And we even see that in Nehemiah's prayers, right? There, in throughout the book of Nehemiah, there are these little prayers where he's like, "Lord, remember these things that I'm doing." And so you just see this, like, such humble posture, of, yeah. So I think that's, I love that fear of the Lord connection. But yeah, that's so true, and so much more noticeable and easy to spot in the Old Testament, in particular, because we have all of these prophecies, and we have these outpourings of the Lord's wrath, and we have these examples and all of this. So it's easy to sort of see the contrast. Or it's easy to notice the fear of the Lord.
And it goes beyond, just looking at today, it goes beyond like, I'm going to get my blessing. You know, it's like that's what we're so focused on. There's that song, and we listen to it. Like it's I think it's Kirk Franklin. Like, I can feel the presence of the Lord. I'm gonna get my blessing right now, right? And you know, right now everything going on with Israel. You know, I saw a meme that was a boy, like a teenage boy, crying, and the mother was there, like consoling him or whatever. And the words were, "I don't want to go die for Israel." And the mother was saying, "Oh, you will go so I can get my blessing." Right, like playing again the playing on the bad theology of, you know, what does it mean to support Israel? What does it not mean to support Israel? You know, I will, you know, those who bless you, I will bless; those who curse you, I will curse. What does that mean? You know, how does replacement theology fit into that? Is that wicked? Is it not? You know, like there's a lot that is people are wrestling with right now, in the wake of Iran and Israel. But it's going back to prosperity gospel, because it's connected there. It's the blessing, like, oh God, I need my blessing. I'm just here for my blessing. I'm going to church for my blessing. I'm, you know, and this is going back to what you were saying off recording about, I am my beloved's and he is mine. Right? Like the relationship. Your blessing is not provision. The blessing is not your car. The blessing is not your new house. The blessing is not even that your kids know the Lord. The blessing is God. And there's a fear of God, which goes back to the conversation we were having about my kid. Like, how do I explain to my child, you have to fear God? She's just not ready for that. Like, you know, and this gets into a deeper theology on like what's the age of innocence? You know, what's the coming of age? Like, you know, what are those things? I mean, I frankly don't know the answers. We didn't have a class on that in seminary. We had a class on how to preach good. You know, so like there's so many interesting things there when it comes to the fear of the Lord and what the blessing is and what Josiah was after and why he did what he did, and how do we take today a Josiah posture? Right? Because we're living in it, man. Pride parades and transgenderism and communism and war against faith, war against religion, war from other religions. You know, you have religions that are chanting death to America. Not everyone in that religion, but there's a whole sect that wants to kill America, wants to kill all the Jews. There's, you know, and it's also funny because no one's acknowledging the Jews that don't want Christians around, that hate Christians. You know, I mean, not, you can't really blame them, but you know, Hitler did a lot of what he did under the guise of getting the church involved, right? So tons of Jews are like, yeah, the church killed us in the Holocaust. I say, no, that's not correct. But there's so much nuance to every situation, more so I think than what Josiah was dealing with, right? It was just like, this is bad, this is good, and we're still in that, like, this is bad, this is good, that's the same, but we are caught up in nuance. And I don't know, there's a I was watching, I mean, I'm on social media way too much, I'll admit it, but I watched a guy who was got sharing the gospel, a street preacher, just straight up tell a girl to her face, like, no, you murdered your child when you had an abortion. And that makes me question your salvation and your stance as a Christian. To hear you say, I'm a Christian, but it's okay that I murdered my child. Like, I mean, I'm watching that video and I'm like, yeah. He John Wicked her, to quote. You know, we'll talk about what we've been talking about today. And like, he called out the unrighteousness, like, boom, he Josiah'd her, right? He was like, no, that's not how it goes. There's a fear of the Lord there. So, you know, the I guess I keep coming back to the application point for us and for listeners today. Fear the Lord, grow in wisdom through fearing the Lord, and understand that it's not about getting your blessing. That is such a Western, American dream, deal, you know. Stephen the martyr got his blessing because he was tried and was counted as, I'm going to say, counted as worthy. He preached the gospel to the end. Forgive them, he quoted Jesus as he's being killed, you know. Polycarp, like, oh, you want to talk about going hard. By the way, if you're new to Christianity or you don't know, for you listeners, church history, you need to read Church History in Plain Language by Shelley, Brian Shelley. It's great. It goes from Jesus all the way up till now. The second edition is available. Super easy to read. Super short little sections. You can read it on the toilet. It's great. So Ben's laughing, you know, everyone. You can't hear him, but he's laughing. But my point is that Polycarp is standing before in his martyrdom, and they say, throw him to the beasts. And Polycarp's like, bring on the beasts. You know, he is going to his death, no problem. And basically it turns into a Briar Rabbit situation. And the king goes like, no. If he's okay with going to the beast, we're gonna burn him. Bring wood and oil, right? And Polycarp's like, yeah, this fire is gonna last for an hour. Your fire is gonna last for eternity. Bring on the fire. You know, like, holy smokes. And I'm thinking about this girl I worked with at a gym at my first job. And she was saying, oh yeah, I was speaking in tongues, I was doing all that stuff. I was in. It's just, you know, it's not real. I was like, oh, you weren't in at all. You weren't in at all. You were just playing a role. You know, I had a friend who, you know, lost her mother to cancer, very sad. And they were believing all these words that they were receiving about, and I believe in the word, man. I believe in words of knowledge. I believe that God speaks through prophets. And you know, anybody that has the Holy Spirit can hear from God and speak from God. I think we need to be careful with it because, you know, there is a seriousness to being a false prophet, a like legitimate. So you have all these people politically talking about being prophets. To be fair, Clint Clement did say Trump was going to have 8 years in the office, and so far that's coming true. But anyway, so there's legit prophets out there, is my point. But her mother ended up dying, and they were seeing visions of sunrises and like, oh, like the sun rises, so your mother is going to rise. And then like when they got to the hospital, there was a painting of a sunrise over her bed, right? And it was just like amazing. And but the whole time I'm sitting here and I'm like, well, what if, like, going back to the first question, what is God's relationship with death? Like Janine, when she died, she did rise like the sun. Not just rise, oh, come on, Holy Spirit. Not just rise like the sun, like the painting. She rose in the resurrection with the sun. Like that is the blessing. But my friend would say, what's the point of the cross if not for this side of heaven? The cross wasn't for this side of heaven. Tell that to Stephen. Tell that to Polycarp. Tell that to Paul and Peter and all the people, all the martyrs. Go to Meteora in Greece and stand in the sanctuaries of these monasteries and just take in the art of all the martyrs. The whole sanctuary is iconic iconography of martyrs. People getting eaten by, you know, you're like worshiping God, and like there's a painting of someone being eaten by a lion right next to you. Like, the blessing is not for right now. If God chooses to bless you, great, that's awesome. But he also makes it rain on the unrighteous, just like it rains on the righteous. You know, so the application here, the blessing is Jesus. I am my beloved's and he is mine, to quote Song of Solomon, right? Like, that's the blessing. And you know, you said something, you know, earlier about Josiah's children. Like, if my children don't grow to know the Lord, like, oh, that would be, Lord, please call my children out of darkness, right? But like, God's my blessing. Jesus says, he who is it, who is my mother, Who are my siblings? These, you know what I mean? Like these who do my words are
That's
my
right.
mother and my brothers and sisters. You know, he's talking about, you know, those who hate their family for me, right? Those it's just hard. It's hard to reconcile. I got this 4-year-old girl that like grins the widest she ever grins when she runs up to me after she wakes up, you know, to see me in the mornings. I have to love God more than her. I have to love God more than my wife. Like that's the blessing. What's the takeaway? What's the application? Is like Josiah did what he did out of fear of the Lord, knowing he couldn't undo it. It's almost like the result wasn't, it's almost like the result wasn't on his mind at all. It was like the now. It's like following God in the now was on his mind. That's good. I don't feel like I'm at the end of that trail, but I don't even know what else to say. I feel like, man, that's a lifelong process,
Yes.
that whole deal. Like that's just lifelong. Like that's the whole
Yes.
gist of it. Fear
Yep.
God, hate what is evil, you know, and do good. That's what it boils down to. Love God, hate what is evil, do good.
No, I mean that's really good, yes. I mean, yeah. Any yeah, just the black and white, the Lord is our exceedingly great reward, right? John 17:3, right? And this is eternal life. What is that? That they would know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, right? This is Jesus's prayer, right? You
Right.
know, this is so this is eternal life, right? Is knowing him.
Though my body would be burned. You know what I mean? Like,
Yep. I think like, yeah, I mean, just you know, the fear of the Lord is my dog.
I can't hear it. We can't hear it. I
That's
can't
fine.
hear
I'm saying, Brandon, there are pauses. You hear me talking. It's just my dog walking around the room. Yeah, just. Yeah, that's so good. I mean, I think there's that passage in it's in Revelation. It's talking about when the Lord Jesus comes back. It says, in righteousness he judges and makes war. And you know, it's his I just think like just in my own personal life, and I see it in the people that I'm around and the church I go to, and like not in a like a legalistic sense or like a work sense, but like I think I want to be respectful and honorable with this for sure. Like I don't want to be condemning, but I think, help me, Lord, I think. You know, when Jesus came into first century Israel, first century Palestine, he encountered resistance from, at least according to scripture, almost everybody from the religious order. There were a few, it seems like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, were disciples, seems like, or Joseph was. Nicodemus seems like he was. But we'll just say, just for the sake of the we're saying, that most of the religious order had nothing to do with him. You know, they were a part of the trial, mocking him, beating him, taunting him while he was on the cross. All of this, and I think, you know, his when Jesus came as the Messiah was not as there was not the expectation. It was not the typical Jewish expectation of what the Messiah would be. And I think for when I think for I think with the Lord's second coming, I think, you know, whether that's in our lifetime or it's not, you know, this idea of when he comes back, I think I think most people would be even believers, I think, especially unbelievers for sure. But I think most believers would be surprised by the way the Lord comes back and the way he judges and makes war. Especially in that's me snapping at my dog, sorry. I think in popular media you see Jesus more as like this person who makes people feel good. You see him as this like
The
role model,
light.
as this like mentor, this teacher, this like philosophizer. But it's like he is the Son of God, eternally begotten. And when he comes, he's gonna have a sword in his mouth and with a robe dipped in blood,
Yeah,
right?
the
From
wine.
right, exactly.
It's
Yeah,
gonna be
from
the
the
wine
winepress
press.
of the Lord's wrath. And so it's like this idea of what is healthy fear of the Lord? It's twofold. As a believer, it's we'll be judged for every idle word spoken. Okay. It's all my works will be tried through fire. So wood, hay, stubble, all that's going to be burned up. That's like Matthew 7, where people come to him and say, "Lord, we cast out demons, we did mighty works in your name." And he goes, "Depart from me, I never knew you."
Workers of lawlessness.
Yeah, workers of lawlessness. It's like there's this guy to
You know
the
who the lawless one is? The Antichrist, the man of lawlessness.
Yeah.
Anyway, go ahead.
No, I mean, yes, yeah, exactly. Workers of lawlessness. In Jude, it talks about false teachers and it talks about one of the things it lists about them is that they grumble, right? They complain. Paul talks about coarse jesting. I'm not saying this to be like don't make jokes or like this kind of thing, but there's this real lifelong process of growing in the fear of the Lord in terms of the Lord is black and white. He's ultimately just, and even says in scripture that people rejoice when his judgments are made. They celebrate. So it's not a matter of like worrying about whether it'll be right or not, but like man, it's gonna like it scripturally, it seems like it's gonna be very black and white. And I pray for myself, for people that I know that like, Lord, please help us find us ready. So when you come back, like not saying like I predicted it all or like oh this is exactly what I thought, but when he like if I see when he comes back, like I'm not like thinking like oh my gosh I was so off base, like not for like knowing it, but just being more like him, so but that's so good, man. The fear of the Lord, I just it's so critical nowadays, to you can't just like good things. You have to hate sin, right? This is what it says about Jesus. He loved righteousness and hated sin. And so it's like, Lord, help us hate sin. Like not just like a casual dislike, but like a grief over sin, as you said, what are the wages of sin? Death. Not like discomfort, not inconvenience, but death.
And all that is accurate and true and real as it is, you still can't overcome it yourself.
Yes.
It's not by our own power that
Yes.
you overcome any of this, that you overcome sin, that you can overcome death. It's only through Jesus. And what happens is when you repent and believe in Jesus,
Yes.
the name that is greater than all of the names, the power that is beyond all other powers, he stands in the gap. He doesn't just like wash you clean and like, washes us white as snow, which is what happens. But when God passes judgment, it is not upon Harrison that he sees. He sees Jesus. Like, it's faith without works is dead. Yes, Brother James. It's as useless as a screen door on a submarine, faith without works. But it's Jesus standing in the gap for me because you can't do it on your own. So everything that Ben's saying is true. fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. We have to hate sin. We have to love righteousness. We have to pursue righteousness. We have to turn away from sin. We have to avert our eyes from things that we have to avert our eyes. We have to not laugh at crass jokes. We have to, like, there is a call to righteousness that we have so that others may believe.
Yeah.
Like, there's a ministry in that. Like, you live different. You
That's
live
right.
different.
That's right.
And that invokes others. And the whole gospel is based on the Gentiles bringing the Jews to salvation through jealousy.
Yeah.
That's a whole theological concept, like a whole reality of, like, we're going to love God so well that the Jews are going to be like, oh man, I'm jealous of that. And I have a Jewish friend that I am just like, we had dinner in a restaurant in Texas, and he was like, I want the barbecue ribs. And I was like, no, bro, that's pork. He's like, oh, thank you. Like, thank you, because he was an observant Jew, and he had said it had been too much for him that he stopped living under the law. He's like, I just needed a break. And I'm like, man, if that ain't the law, like, if that ain't like the whole point of Jesus.
Yeah, that's right.
And then he says, Harrison, talking to you has rekindled in me to pursue God.
Let's go.
It's just like, yeah, no, let's pursue Jesus. Like, don't deny Yahweh because you deny Yeshua. You know what I mean? Like,
Right.
come on, man. Like, let's get on the right train here. So Jesus,
Yep.
man, what, dude? Josiah, John Wick, Jesus. Like, come on. Like, John Wick's probably not a movie you should watch if we're pursuing righteousness. I'm just gonna say it.
Yeah, I wouldn't recommend it. No, go watch like VeggieTales or something,
Right. VeggieTales
or The
or
Chosen. I like The
The
Chosen.
Chosen, dude. The Chosen, man. That first season, episode one, season two, where they're talking about, like, when it's John and John is writing John
Oh my
one,
gosh, bro!
preparing, like,
Favorite.
dude. Oh my God,
I almost cry. Probably cry every time I watch it. It's beautiful, man. I love it.
beginning of the word. The beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was
God's
God. Like,
God.
have you seen the song? I'm gonna text it to you. Everybody out there, Indiana Bible College choir does a song called The Word, I think it is. And bro, that thing hits hard.
I
It's like,
watched it.
in the
I saw it on
beginning was
YouTube.
the word,
I think it's
and
called John
the
One.
word. Yeah, he's like, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God. Man, it hits hard.
Yeah.
And like, it's
I need
awesome.
to
Yeah,
watch
it's
it.
called John 1.
It is called John One. Okay, I'll check it out. I saw it on YouTube. Okay.
It's on Apple Music. You can stream it.
Let's
I listen
go.
to it all the time. Man, love you, dude. This would be great. Love
Yeah.
you all as well, everyone listening. Like, I pray
Yes.
you love Jesus and don't get caught up in all the mess going on. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars,
That's
but
right.
be not troubled by such things,
No, so true. Absolutely. Yes.
because Jesus has overcome the world. What does
Yeah.
that look like? Does that look like we might die by an arrow at 39? Like, I pray for the fullness of my days, like the Bible says. But man, like, if God is like, I have, Harrison, you got to go at 39. I'll be like, all right, God, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yeah. No, I mean, absolutely. No, bro, so good. Yes.
That's tough. That's so tough, man.
Yeah.
Someone dear to me has just given their son up to God, like total Abraham, Isaac. Like,
Yeah.
the son has become an alcoholic and he
Yeah.
won't listen. He's just having a hard time.
Yeah.
And he has said of his son, like, God, I have given him to you, and if he dies, then he dies. He lives, then he lives, and you are good, and I praise you anyway.
Yeah.
Like, that, man, when you can get to that point, and I have great admiration for you, Ben, and you've been through, like, when you can get to that with him, that's faith. That's like that's a, like, that's a signpost arrival point, listeners. Like, you can face down death and just, or the concept of death, and just be like, yeah, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If my son dies, my son dies.
Yeah.
Like, that is God's, I think, relationship. That's why, God swallowed up all the sons of Korah
That's right.
in an instant. Like, what is that relationship to death like? And we need to, I think we need to pursue understanding death in the way that God looks at death. So. Which is, I mean, it's all, I mean, it's tough. It's hard. It's hard. Anyway, why that feel like we just go from rabbit trail to rabbit trail. But
So
man,
good.
love Jesus, hate sin, do good. That's basically the story of Josiah.
And spend time with the Lord in secret.
And spend time with the Lord
You
in secret,
gotta do
in
the
a
secret
quiet place.
place. Please, if you're listening. Yeah, please. Like what the best bargain in all of history? We get to give up the world and I get the Lord of all creation in return, like any day, please. So
You know, Drew McClure spoke. Nobody knows who Drew McClure is. You do, Ben.
I do know who Drew McClure is, thank you.
He was a pastor at a church in Atlanta, Grace City Network. And he said something at a com we had like a little unit night of unity. What was it called? Unite for Impact. Well,
Something like that.
the
Yeah, I think it was
college,
that. I think it was that. Yeah.
all the campus ministries got together and put it. And Drew McClure spoke, and he said something that has stuck with me for 15 years. He said, "Some of you don't know how to spend time with God without worship music in your ears."
So good.
Like, you got to learn how to spend time with God without worship music in your ears.
Yes.
Like, you have to be able to put aside the emotional response that music gives you.
Yes.
Worship, love music, love worship music. Like,
So
I'm in,
good.
I'm here for it. There's some, man, if you don't know who Harvest Bashta is, Bashta, and you want to listen to some of her stuff, love it. I will remove the names of your lovers, the memory of their face will fade away. Like, come on. It's good. I will write on you my name forever. On. But you got to also know how to spend time with God with just you, with
Yes,
nothing
that's right.
else.
Yes.
And the great thing is God will take you there.
Yeah, man.
You just got
Yeah,
to
there's
show up.
this yeah, no, bro, so good. I'm sorry I cut you off. Yeah, no, it's so good. Like so, something for me definitely I'm working on. So thankful to the Lord. But like, can you be bored with God? Like, what happens? Not like in a like this, like I'll explain it, but just like, can I look at it this way, not so much like a man, this is like a waste of time thing, like not that at all, but just let's say I go into, let's say I'm not declaring this, not like making this like an inspired utterance, but let's say, for example, that I go into the secret place tomorrow, usual time. And let's say that for for the first hour, I don't feel anything. Like I'm reading scripture, I'm praying, whatever it is I'm doing, and like nothing, dry as a bone. Would I be undeterred, and would I thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to spend that time with Him? It's like that's like. That's what it like not that's what it's about, but like that's a good heart posture. And first, I'm not saying I'm there, but like definitely something I'm trying to work on is like particularly getting rid of like these kinds of emote like these hype things. Not that hype's not the best word, sorry. These sort of like emotional atmospheric components, like worship music, these kinds of things. But can I trust the Lord that when I try to seek Him, can I just trust Him that His Spirit will lead me to Him? However it looks like. And so I think, what if that's, I remember there was, I actually prayed this prayer. It hasn't been, I haven't entered into it yet, which is, I'm trusting the Lord's timing, but I remember praying to the Lord. I'm not tooting my own horn. Please trust me on this. I'm just trying to encourage, but, I remember praying to the Lord one day, kind of this topic. And I was like, Lord, I would like to spend however long it is. The time doesn't really matter necessarily, but like I'd like to spend time with you with no music, no like nothing, just like quiet for however long it is, just to like, I don't know, man, just to like, I don't know, just to grow in the Lord, like just to grow in knowing the Lord. But like, you know what I mean? So I think there's just, I don't know. I think it's good to ask questions like that and to think back on memories like that and to really. Try to pursue the Lord in new ways and like put aside these kinds of like creature habits and I think even I'm not going to make like a dogma out of this, but I honestly think sometimes, particularly in secret, like when it's just you and the Lord, like it's good to be in a position that's like that can be uncomfortable for a long time. Not saying like you put yourself in like a stress position or anything, but just like I think it's good to be in a position that can kind of get uncomfortable because it's a good way to sort of buffet the flesh, you know. So I would just encourage people who are listening as well. Again, not like in this, like I want my knees to hurt kind of thing, but just like be willing, like if you're praying and it's getting uncomfortable, like maybe you just kind of stick it out for a few more minutes, right? And just like just ask the Lord, like, Lord, let my heart be in the right posture for this. Not like trying to like work or anything, but like may this be a blessing to you. Like that I'm kind of uncomfortable, but I'm gonna keep pushing through because you're worth it, you know? Like I think so.
You told me a story back when we were in college, and you had shared about a guy who spent like 8 hours in a prayer room. I think he was at IHOP in KC, International House of Prayer, not the pancake store. Dude was at IHOP, KC, spent all night in the International House of Pancakes praying. Probably not a bad idea, honestly, especially if you get endless pancakes. But so he's there, and he would he you told me that he had gotten frustrated that he'd spent 8 hours and nothing, dry as a bone, as you had said, like nothing. And then when he got up to leave, the Lord hit him, was like, "Thank you for spending time with me." And he said, just like wrecked, like just blah, like laid out in the spirit. And like, that's what I chase. I just chase that, even if it's dry, man. Even my mind is wandering, just like, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm wandering. I love you, I trust you.
So good,
And
bro.
then just waiting for that. Thanks for spending time with me. You know,
Good, bro.
that, I mean, not that, I mean, we're chasing Jesus, but like, man, that's a sweet thing when God's like, hey, I know it was dry. I saw you when you took the road less traveled. I
Oh
saw
my
you.
gosh, bro, let's go.
Come on, do you know the way you moved me? I
Dude.
saw it when you left your friends and family behind. I
Man,
saw
when you die day after day, like the Lord sees
it.
our death, man. Like, help us die more, Lord. Like, please, for my goodness. Want to
Amazing.
thank everyone so much for joining us, especially these last 10 minutes when Harrison and I are just talking like people just need to.
Unscripted study.
Yes. I love the last 10 minutes where we're just like talking about how madly in love with the Lord we are. So just thank you so much for joining us. This has been wonderful. We'll see y'all in a few weeks time. Again, it's such a privilege to spend time with you. Of course, just be encouraged, be blessed. The Lord loves you beyond all measure and all capacity. And so we'll look forward to seeing you in a bit. Love you guys. See ya.